come to the fourth week of Advent. And as we have looked at different gifts throughout these weeks, we come to today's focus on the gift of water. And so to guide us, the gospel lesson comes from John's gospel, the seventh chapter. It's a passage that only partially is read through the lectionary, but it also contains important words for us and as people of faith. Let's listen to God's word. On the last day of the festival, the great day, while Jesus was standing there, he cried out, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me. Let the one who believes in me drink. As Scripture has said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water." Now Jesus said this about the Spirit, which believers in him were to receive, for as yet there was no Spirit, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And when they had heard these words, some in the crowd said, "This is really the prophet," and others said, "This is the Messiah." But some asked, "Surely the Messiah does not come from Galilee, does he? Has not the Scripture said that the Messiah is descended from David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David lived?" And so there was a division in the crowd because of him. And some of them wanted to arrest Jesus, but no one laid hands on him. And then the temple police went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who asked them, "Why did you not arrest him?" And the police answered, "Never has anyone spoken like this." Let us pray. Loving God, once more, remind us of your word, the word made flesh, the word come alive through your Spirit, the word entrusted to us. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be a sacrifice acceptable in your sight, for you are the living water, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. I learned something unexpected this week, namely that the gospel writer of John really loved water. Now, whoever John was, I imagine that before he began to put together his gospel story of Jesus' life, he paused for a moment, he collected his thoughts, he likely said a prayer for inspiration, and then he had to pick and choose from the swirling array of memories and remembrances about this one they had come to know as Jesus the Christ. And throughout the first seven chapters, as he began to put these memories down in a gospel form, it seems clear that he loved water. When you get home, flip through the first seven chapters of John's gospel and you'll see what I mean. John chapter 1, after the famous prologue, the chapter's all about John the Baptist splashing water on new people and people of faith at the Jordan River. John 2, it's about the wedding at Cana in which Jesus did what? He turned water into wine. John 3, it's about the nighttime visit of Nicodemus, who comes to this Jesus and hears Jesus say to him, "No one can see the kingdom of God unless that person be born anew, unless they be born of water and the Spirit." John 4. It's Jesus' encounter with a Samaritan woman. Where? At the well. And he promised to give her living water. John 5. It tells the story of a crippled man who was lying every day by a pool, the pool of Bethesda, waiting to be healed when the waters were stirred and the angels brought healing to those immersed in those waters. And to that man, Jesus says, "Take up your mat and walk." John 6, the entire chapter takes place by the Sea of Galilee, and it includes an account of Jesus literally walking over the rough and stormy waves. And then we come to John chapter 7. Now this chapter is about Jesus going to the city of Jerusalem for the festival of Sukkot, the festival of booths. Sukkot was a fall festival that was done to remember the way the Jewish people after being freed from slavery in Egypt, had to make temporary booths or shelters to reside in the wilderness. God cared for them during those seasons with gifts of manna and quail and water that came from the rocks. Now, part of the Sukkot festival involves binding together branches from four different trees: a citron or lemon tree, a palm date tree, a myrtle tree, and a willow tree. Now, sometimes people will pull the rabbis aside and say, okay, why those four branches? Why do we do this every Sukkot? And the wise rabbis will say back to them, those branches in that bundle represent the Jewish people. The citron plant has a pleasant smell and a taste, and it's like the Jewish person who knows the Torah and who does good deeds. The palm has a pleasant taste but no smell, and it's like the Jewish one who knows the law but doesn't do any good deeds. The myrtle has a pleasant smell but no taste, and it's like the one who does good deeds but doesn't know the Torah. And lastly, the willow has neither taste nor smell, and so it's like the humble person who neither knows the law nor does any good deeds. So why bind them together? The rabbis would say they're tied together so that the strengths of one can cover the weaknesses of the other, and together they are whole. They have all that they need. And it's true. We are stronger together than we are apart. Consider the different personalities that make up your families and how together you are different and stronger and more complete than you are individually. Think about your place of work. Think about your neighborhood. Think about this church. Through the diversity that's found in these spaces and in our homes, we are all part of God's plan, so that together, bound together, we can finally be made whole. Ah, but I digress. So where in chapter 7 is water? Where is this story about Sukkot have its ties back to John's favorite theme? Well, the heart of the festival of Sukkot, not surprisingly, involves a daily ritual where the priests will be followed by the crowd down to the pool of Siloam and would dip in a golden pitcher and carry that pitcher back into the temple itself, where it is poured through a funnel that makes it spill out over the altar inside the Jerusalem complex. It was a way to remember how God miraculously caused water to pour forth in the desert. And it was also a reminder on that last day of the festival that the Messiah was coming, the one who, like Moses, would rescue people from oppression and lead them into a new promised land. So on that day, John doesn't give you that backstory, but what he hints at and describes is in the final moment of the festival, Jesus stands up in front of the crowd. And as the priest is carrying the golden pitcher and pouring it out, Jesus says, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me. Let the one who believes in me drink in my words, my spirit, the rivers of living water flowing from me." And as he does this, the crowd is amazed, and they call him a mighty prophet, the Messiah. And when the temple officials cornered the police later and said, "Why didn't you arrest him?" they said very honestly, "Never, never has anyone spoken like that." So over and over again, in these opening chapters of John's Gospel, the theme of water, of Jesus, the living water, is shared with us. Jesus is calling up the words of the Hebrew Scriptures, Isaiah 55, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters." Isaiah 58, "The Lord will satisfy your needs in parched places, and you will be like a watered garden, like a spring of water that never fails." So we're in a season of expectancy, the season of Advent, awaiting the birth of Christ, the coming of His kingdom in all of its fullness. And Jesus tells us to remember that His love is like the gift of water. Now, as Pastor Heather has said, water can do many things. Water sustains us and keeps us alive. Water quenches our thirst. Water washes us clean. Water can be calm like a stream. It can make a way out of no way like a mighty river. It can completely fill the landscape in front of us like a giant ocean stretching to the horizon. In the same way, God's love in Jesus Christ is all of that. We take water for granted, just as, if we're honest, we take God's love for granted. So here are three spiritual exercises associated with water that will strengthen your own faith as you remember the way God blesses you in the water of Christ. So number one, when you're filling up a glass of water, shut off the faucet when the glass is about half full. And imagine everything that's involved in getting that water into your glass. The river or stream where the water came from. The pumps, the pipes, the filtration systems that prepared the water and moved it along until it could finally reach you at your house. The plumbers, the electricians, the workmen that created that modern convenience of a sink where hot and cold water is available with the turn of a faucet. And then imagine not having water available to you. Imagine how hard it would be if anywhere in that process something was disrupted. And then in that moment, as you hold your glass, give thanks to God for the gift of water and remember not to waste it. Now, second, when you finish taking a shower or a bath and you're drying yourself off, notice how water clings to your skin just in that moment before the towel absorbs it. Remember what it felt like to be dirty, to need that shower. Remember what it feels like to be water washed clean. And remember how Jesus took a bowl of water. And on the night when he was betrayed, he knelt down in front of his disciples and washed the dirt and dust from their feet, turning clear water black. And by that act, by that loving touch, they were made clean. Just as by his loving touch, we are made clean. Protestants don't talk about sin a lot. We don't name the ways that sins are washed away. We almost take it for granted. In the act of washing yourself, though, accept that you're accepted. Accept that you are forgiven. Accept that what clings to you that should not be there, by Christ's grace and love, is washed away. And you are made clean, a new creation, a freshly washed, baptized baby. And all because of the water of God's love. And so give thanks. Third, when you read the news, look for the items in the news where water is mentioned. Notice how every time a disaster hits, what we read about and discover are people racing to get water to those affected. People and emergency crews bringing tanks that people can wash and drink and be taken care of. But then also notice when water is not mentioned when it should have been. For example, when we read the articles talking about all the new jobs in Pennsylvania because of the drilling for natural gas, rarely do those articles mention how much of the fracking process requires millions of gallons of water every day. One deep well using hydraulic fracking needs an estimated 4.5 million gallons of water, fresh water, taken from our streams and our rivers. Instead of going to our faucets to drink, it's going to feed our addiction to fossil fuel. Remember that 70% of fresh water is not going to us, but is going to irrigate crops. And so therefore any water shortage is necessarily a food shortage. And remember that the 2.5 billion gallons of water that it takes to keep golf courses green could provide each day, that same quantity of water could provide the minimum daily water needs for 4.7 billion people on earth, almost two-thirds of the world's population. So as a spiritual discipline, offer a prayer when you read or don't read about water in the news. When Jesus stood up on that final day of Sukkot in the middle of the festival proceedings, and he said to the people, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me," he was not arrested, because as the police themselves said, never had anyone spoken like this before. When the living water of Christ, that free gift, pours over us and fills us, then hopefully we too will speak in a voice that surprises and inspires others. Hopefully we will talk about the very themes that has been part of our conversation during the 4 weeks of Advent. First, how Christian faith and works go together, just as Christ, the bread of life, feeds and nurtures both our bodies and our souls. Second, how peace will come on earth when we can envision a world of peace and then work backwards from that hopeful horizon to where we find ourselves today, trusting always in Christ, the Prince of Peace, who calls us and says, "You ain't gonna study war anymore." And thirdly, remember how transformations are possible with Christ, who is the light of the world and whose light chases out shadows. And that light must be held high and proclaimed in a world that finds comfort in darkness. And if anyone has the effrontery to suggest that the way to prevent gun violence in schools is to put more guns in schools, challenge dark foolishness with a renewed commitment to the one who is the light, who calls us to care for one another with love and not weapons. And fourth, the last Sunday of Advent, remember each day that the water of the gospel of Christ is intended to nourish hungry souls. It washes away sin. It washes away brokenness in people like you and me. It causes communities to thrive as they put down deep roots in the good news that can sustain us and unite us like citron and palm and myrtle and willow all bound together. And in that coming together, we're made whole. The water lets us speak words of faith in ways that no one has ever heard before. And out of the believers' hearts flows streams of living water. So this day, this season, may that be so for us. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Let us respond to the word of God with our prayers. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we come before you in the midst of preparations for the birth of a baby, a child born to us, a son given unto us, a tiny infant Savior, a human baby that showed us your divine love. Oh Lord, it is so ironic that we expect power in earthly kings and leaders, in military and economic force, in human intelligence and creativity. But you give us divine power in a helpless infant. Only you could give us such a child, and we bow down before you in awe and gratitude. Your wonders dazzle us more than all the lights on all the homes. Your love touches us deeper than all the sentiment on the greeting cards and emails that we receive and send. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. And now in gratitude, O Lord, and in the face of the gospel, we come before you and ask that no powerful nation should tax or oppress the poor, and no government uproot them from their homes. That no unmarried mother or other person who does not meet our particular ethic should be cast out in disgrace. That no door be shut on those who need to find it open. That shepherds and young women and old men everywhere might fear not. That ethnic division and discrimination may not be found in Bethlehem or Baghdad or Boston. That wise men and wise women might appear in the Middle East and the United Nations, in North Korea, and in Washington, D.C. That children be protected from those who would harm them physically, spiritually, emotionally. Lord, we ask this day that you would be with all those for whom this joyous season lacks joy. There are countless nameless to us of your children whose pains scream out over anthems of love, whose grief or loneliness or despair obscures the light of your star, whose poverty or neglect or abuse rip through this sacred season in an affront to your very creation. We pray, O Lord, for the families of the tragedy in Newtown and for others closer to home whose names are on our prayer list or etched in the silence of our hearts. As Mary held the Christ child close to her heart, O Lord, so hold them close in your arms. Whisper I love yous into their grief and fear and pain and despair. And use us to show them your love, to spread your light into their lives. Make us instruments, O Lord, of your peace. We pray, O Lord, that this Christmas your light might shine on those who live in darkness, that hope might overcome despair, that grace and love might replace power and hate. And all of these prayers, O Lord, we bring to you, our God, in the name of the baby in the manger, your word incarnate, who made us all your children and taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.